Preaching tonight about happiness and what the Bible has to say about being happy. 25 times in the King James Bible you find the word happy. You really got to start though with defining what you mean. America, lots of people have shed their life's blood for life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. How would you define happiness? Christians, we have to start with understanding that there's a difference between being happy and pleasure. And a whole lot of folks have these things confused. Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure so long as it doesn't violate the will of God, but pleasure comes in short moments in our lives, sort of spread out. We have moments of pleasure. If you define pleasure or happiness by pleasure, you're never really going to find happiness, not true happiness. You see, because happiness is that state of the mind characterized by contentment. I'm going to repeat it now. Happiness is the state of the mind characterized by contentment. A person may not be laughing and yet still be happy because it has to do with being content. Now, a lot of times, great people have made observations about happiness. Let's throw some of them up on the board. Albert Schweitzer: success is not the key to happiness. Happiness is the key to success. If you love what you're doing, you'll be successful. Anne Frank: the best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely, or unhappy is to go outside, somewhere where they can be quiet, alone with the heavens, nature, and God, because only then does one feel that all is as it should be and that God wishes to see people happy amidst the simple beauty of nature. I like that. Eric Hoffer, now he's talking about pursuing happiness in the wrong places. He said, you can never get enough of what you don't need to make you happy. I was in Larry's gun shop recently with Jason Owen. And you know, you probably don't know Larry's gun shop maybe, but they have a million weapons. They have shotguns and rifles and deer rifles and handguns, and it's just an amazing store. And Jason and I were standing there looking at a very expensive handgun, and Jason said, and Jason didn't expect me to quote him tonight, Jason said, if I had that, I would be truly happy. Of course, you know, it was with a wink and a smile. He was teasing, but anyway, Eric Hoffer said, you can never get enough of what you don't need to make you happy. Helen Keller: many people have a wrong idea of what constitutes true happiness. It is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. Ralph Waldo Emerson: happiness is a perfume you cannot pour on others without getting a few drops on yourself. But none of these hold a candle to the inspired writer Paul. Here I say to you is the greatest definition of happiness or observation about happiness ever known to man. And it came from the apostle's pen. It's in Philippians 4 and verse 11. Here's what he said. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now he's writing to the Philippian brethren and he's saying, I could use your help. I could use your assistance. But he says, now don't misunderstand me. It's not that I am in despair. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. That's it. That's it. It's all tied to Jesus Christ. And when we learn the secret of happiness, we'll have accomplished something very, very important. It's an inner contentment, a state of mind characterized by contentment. Now, as we get into these things, this is not simply a lesson that is selfishly motivated. I mean by that, you say, well, I want to be happy. Well, it's important that you can be happy in the way the Bible describes it. But would you appreciate, please, with me, it's important to the church too, in reference to evangelism. You know, you take a person that's always having the blues, and he may talk to other people about Jesus Christ, but it's going to be very hard to convince them that they should have what he has. There ought to be some joy involved in Christian living. There ought to be some root happiness or contentment involved in being a Christian. All right, here's the next direction we're going to go. I'm not going to take all 25 examples of the word happy in the Bible. I'm just going to take five. This is a very simple sermon. And in fact, you could probably go ahead and fill in what most of these five are going to be before I say them. But biblically, here are five things pointed to as sources of happiness or characteristic of people who are happy. Number one, happy is the man whom God corrects. It's Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, I don't think that the idea is that while God is correcting me or disciplining me, that I'm happy right then. In fact, Hebrews 12 says that it's grievous while it's happening. But when I come out on the other side and I'm better as a result, there's happiness. The point is that there's a happiness involved in knowing that I'm living my life consistent with the will of God, that God is pleased with me. Now, there's a great joy in that. Now, I want to go over to the companion passage of this. It's Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Here's what he says. The Hebrews writer says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our dads, indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit," he always gets it right, "that we might be partakers of his holiness." Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And the point is that when I'm living in sync with God, there's a happiness connected to that. How does God chasten you today? You think that God chastens Christians even now? Oh, the answer is yes. How does he do it? When you hear a Bible sermon and you're finished with that sermon and you say, "You know what? That preacher stepped on my toes." What's happened there, if he really did preach from the Bible, is chastening of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What's that? Well, the preaching of the word, or even the reading of the word on your own, sometimes convicts you of sin. I'm going in a wrong direction. I need to go in a right direction. What's happening here? God, through his word, is chastening you. I think there are other ways too. I think the fact that Christians encourage each other. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. That involves going to that person and encouraging him to stop going in the wrong direction and go in the right direction. And sometimes it involves the withdrawal of fellowship. Painful, hard. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, though says the reason you do it is to deliver such a one to Satan that his flesh may be destroyed, but his soul may be saved. The idea is that painful chastening of the Lord that comes through Christians helps him to be stronger. It helps him to hopefully to want to repent, to make things right because he sees the lost condition he's in. What's happening there? It's a chastening of the Lord. Your conscience is part of the chastening of the Lord. You didn't just decide one day to have a conscience. God put that in you. And nobody enjoys it when their conscience hurts. You know why your conscience hurts? It's because you've got a value system based on the Word of God. And when you contradict that by the way that you live, then it hurts. And God put that capacity in your mind as a blessing. Now, when you come on the other side, you make things right with the Lord. And the next day, you know, how do you feel? There's just a joy in knowing that I'm not perfect, but I'm living in sync with my God. Things are well with God and me. I'm right with my God. And there's happiness in that. And so, Job chapter 5 and verse 17 says, happy is the man whom God corrects. All right, that's the first one. You want to be happy? Live in sync with God. Want to be happy? Don't begrudge the correction of the Lord when it comes in various different ways. But be happy about it because it helps you to be better. And you come out on the other side and you're happy as a result of living right with God. And here's the second one. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now, you don't know what that means unless you know Psalm 127. And the Bible says that a man's children are like arrows. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man that has his quiver full. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house. You want to talk about a family where there's happiness? It's given here, but it's in the context of a Christian family, a God-fearing family. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. And then you say, now here's the father in that house. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, of children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemy in the gate. I really hope we get this. There's a difference between saying children are an heritage of the Lord and saying my children are a nuisance to me. Christians understand the value of this. I like to come here on the Lord's Day morning and walk through baby land over here. We have so many children. Now you can take this passage of a comparison analogy between having children, you know, as being arrows. You can develop that and think about different applications to raising your children. I mean, you take an arrow and you place it in the bow and you have to aim that. That's how you are with children. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. What else? You, as the archer, I mean, you've got to keep your eye on the goal. If you don't, it doesn't matter if you've got the arrow laid right. It doesn't matter if you pull it back right or release it right. If you're not looking in the right place, it's not going to go right. It's that way with parents too. And so fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And then there's the pulling back. And let that represent the restraint we place on our children and discipline them, curbing their passions and correcting the things that are wrong and encouraging the things that are right. And then, of course, you got to the point where you got to release them. Daddies are typically better at this than mamas. We know that there's, you know what? They've got to be able to launch. They've got to be on their own. And there's that time of breaking away. And in archery, there's that release of the arrow. You talk to a man who gets to be old and he's near the end of his life. And you ask him this question. What was it that brought you the greatest happiness in life? And you'll be hard-pressed to find a man who will say, making money. You know what? I made a money. It was business. Business made me happy. You'll find many, many more who will say, what made me happy was my family. What made me happy was being with my children. This week on Facebook, Louis Benavides wrote this. I can't imagine, he doesn't know I'm going to read this either. I can't imagine life without my children. They are the best blessings ever. I don't know anything about Lewis' bank account, but I'm going to tell you right now, Louis Benavides is a rich man because he understands something here. And the good book says it, that a man who has children, I mean a Christian man, a godly man, who sets his house on the Lord and the Lord guides his house, there's happiness in that if we're only smart enough to grasp it. Don't wait till you're an old man. Don't wait till you get old to realize the joy of that. All right, simple things. The Bible says that a man is happy when he's chastened by the Lord. All right, because he knows he's in sync with the Lord. That brings joy. Second, happy is the man that has children with him, that has his children. Here's number three. I like this one. It's the next chapter, Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. And here it is. Happy is the man that eats the labor of his hands. Got it? He eats the labor of his own hands. Now, what this is advocating, of course, is hard work. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, What did he give that man? Now, bear in mind, this is paradise. So what would a man in paradise have? Well, he gave him a wife and a home, and he gave him a job. The job, Genesis 2 and verse 15, was to tend and care for the garden. Wait a minute. I thought that work was some negative thing. Surely that's a burden and not a blessing. No, not for a man. A man is meant to work. A man is meant to provide for his people. Now, there's something in a man, I believe, deep inside of him that gains great joy and affirmation and satisfaction in knowing that he's providing for his people. That he works hard, and as a result of the work of his hands and the blessing of God, he's able to provide for his family. Now, that applies to so many things. You take that away from a young man and see what you do to him. I know that this is, I'm speaking in broad terms. I just believe it's a general principle that's so applicable. You think about a young man who's going to marry a young woman, and he doesn't have to work. The wealth of the family is going to provide for him. I say you've deprived that young man of some great happiness. Those of you who have white hair, remember back when you first married, and I expect most of you were like Cindy and me. You know what? We didn't have anything. We bought our furniture at yard sales, and I negotiated that I would refinish and spray paint. But there's joy. You look back at those years and you think, oh, those were some of the happiest times we had. And the reason, you said we're working hard and we're making a living here. And there's something inside of a man. I had a couple come to me one time, and I was going to perform their wedding ceremony and doing premarital counseling. And here's the circumstance is that she came to me and said, I'm worried about a problem. What is it? Her family was exceedingly wealthy. Now, not his. He didn't have anything except hope and promise, you know, that he would be a hard worker and provide for his family. That's what he had to offer was his two hands and his mind, and that's what he was offering her. On the other hand, she had a trust fund that was going to come, bring in a lot of money. And I don't remember the age, 25, 26, 29, right in there, she was going to suddenly have a tremendous amount of wealth handed over to her. It was in this trust. And the question is, how should we deal with this in our marriage? Now, that's not an easy question. And the reason is you're about to take something away from that man. You're going to take away something from him that produces joy in a man. Being able to say, I'm providing for my own family. I'm providing for my wife and my children. And so we had a long study about it. We talked a lot about this. And when they signed their marriage agreement, the marriage license, I'd made up another document for them to sign, where they made a vow to each other and before God about how they would view this money and how they would work hard to not let it affect how they worked. And you know, you say, well, in about 4 years, we're going to have a lot of money. We'll just run up credit cards, right? How do you like that? Why should I work hard? Why should I be concerned about making money, working from a family? And we're about to have a lot of money. You know what? You rob a man of his happiness. Because the Bible says here, and happy is the man that eats the labor of his own hands. All right, here's the fourth one. This one's familiar to you. You want to be happy? In John chapter 13, the Bible describes something that Jesus did that's rather remarkable. And it's an occasion where Jesus said, if you do this, you'll be happy. Now that ought to perk your attention. It's not long before he dies. In his chapter 14, the very next chapter, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going away. All right. But this is chapter 13. And he has his disciples there. And after supper, he girds himself with a towel, and he takes a basin of water. And he goes about and begins washing the feet of his disciples, his students. And Peter, of course, is very uncomfortable with this and fusses. And Jesus says, you know, you better let me do this. And Peter, of course, is willing. And it's remarkable that Jesus even washes the feet of Judas. But when he finishes, he sits down and he begins teaching them the lesson. Now he says, I've washed your feet. You call me Master and Lord, and that's a right thing because that's who I am. But if I, your Master, wash your feet, serve you in this lowly way, You ought to wash one another's feet. Now, the point isn't about washing feet exactly. It's about serving. Here was a lowly task that was reserved for the servants. It was low, and he's the master, and they're followers of him, and yet he turns this around and he serves them. And he says, you want to know how to be happy? He says, if you do these things, happy are you if you do them. Want to be happy? Serve others. You know, the funny thing about this church is great about this. You already know this. You know it by experience. You ever get down? You ever get blue? Don't stay that way. Find somebody to help. Go out and find somebody to help. And Jesus says, when you serve other people, don't get to thinking, I'm too good to do this. You're not, you know. If Jesus would wash his disciples' feet, you can serve other people. And watch and put Jesus to the test. And what you'll find is he was right, of course. All right, here's the last one. This is Proverbs 16 and verse 20. You want to be happy? The man who trusts the Lord is happy. I don't know how long life will be for me, and I don't know how long it will be for you. Somebody made this philosophical observation that you really don't know how old a man is, because age really shouldn't be determined by how many years you've lived, but rather how many years you have left to live. But that's okay, you know. I mean, the uncertainty of life. If you're in Christ, the uncertainty of life isn't such a terrible thing at all, because you live your life in the contentment of knowing that you serve a God who cares for you and that all things are going to work out. Now, you remember the promise of this is Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So James would say, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? He says, and you know this is right, it's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now here's the conclusion. Wherefore you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Now I'm telling you, that in the Father's care, casting your care upon him, he cares for you. Knowing that he cares, knowing that I'm in his hands, gives a great contentment. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And what this passage says is that there's happiness. Happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. Content is the man who knows he lives in the care of his Father. Simple things. Five simple things. The Bible points to these and says, these are the things that bring happiness in a man. What are they? When a man is chastened of the Lord, that is, when he learns and gets in sync with God, there's happiness in that. There's happiness in knowing that I'm living consistent with my Father's will. A man who has children he can love, children he can rear and embrace, that man's got happiness attached to that. The man who works with his hands, a man who eats the labor of his hands, there's happiness in that. The man who serves others, and the man who trusts in the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul gave us the greatest definition of all. He said, I know how to abound and how to be abased. I know how to suffer need and how to do very well. I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. How can you do it, Paul? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Are you happy? Now, if you're not a Christian, you know, I really hope that you won't have a satisfied feeling until you become one. I hope you won't find a contentment, really, because the truth is, if you need to become a Christian tonight, you really oughtn't to be too content. Obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Jesus and be baptized. The Bible says that when you do that, he'll wash away your sins with his blood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. He cleanses us from our sins. And then he'll add you to his church. You'll be part of a family of God, the body of Christ. Now there's where contentment is to be found, genuine, the real thing. Obey the gospel if you haven't. If you need the prayers tonight, it'd be a great time for us to pause and talk to our Father about your needs, and we'd be happy to do it. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.